Let's take our Bibles, beloved, and turn to Proverbs chapter number 7, please. Proverbs chapter 7 for our scripture reading. We continue the message we started 2 weeks ago. The deception, defilement, and destruction of fornication. We're on our third part. Our text is going to be found in the New Testament. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 6. But for our scripture reading, let us read a familiar chapter in the book of the Bible, Proverbs chapter 7, and begin in verse 1. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law is the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and I beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. Verse 8. Passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot, and subtle of heart. She is loud, stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him, and kissed him, and with an impotent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. Proverbs 7, verse number 17. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Verse 18. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the good man is not at home. He has gone a long journey. He had taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. Verse 21, beloved. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver. As a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Verse 24. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children. Notice the message goes from verse 1, my son, unto my children. O ye children, attend to the words of my mouth. Verse 25. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. For she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Let's take our Bibles now and turn just quickly to Ephesians chapter number 5, please. Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Say, that's sacrifice right there. That's sacrifice. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Again, when we turn to Ephesians chapter 5, beloved, are we looking at what section of this epistle? The first three chapters are primarily what we call positional truths. The last three chapters of Ephesians, chapters 4, 5, and 6, are practical truths, the practical application of that which is true positionally. And so this needs to be kept in mind. We're dealing with the believer's walk. And so there in verse number 1, Ephesians chapter 5, we read the words, be therefore followers of God as dear children. Solomon, under inspiration, said, O ye children, hearken, hearken. Paul says to Christians, be followers of God as dear children. Walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling Savior. Verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Verse 5 says, "For this you know," very similar to what we read and what we have read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, "For this you know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." And the reason, beloved, we've said and have shown through Scripture, the reason they have no inheritance is because they've never been what? They've never been born again, never been saved. They hath not Christ. Verse 6, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." And that's true. And the wrath of God, not in the area of hell or eternal judgment on the Christian, but the wrath of God, the judgment of God, comes upon believers as well who want to abide in sin. There is a, for the Christian, there is no unpardonable sin, but there is a sin unto death for the believer. Verse 7, "Be not therefore partakers with them." Notice the contrast. With those who are the children of disobedience, you're not the children of disobedience, Christian. You're the children of light. You're the God's dear children. He says, "Don't be partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." Verse 11, we'll stop here. "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Turn again to our text found in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The Apostle Paul lists several reasons why the believer should abstain from fornication. Again, we mentioned, as we wrote in the bulletin last week, we repeated the same statement this week. While presenting these clear biblical lessons as to the reasons Christians should refrain from fornication, Paul gives, by way of exhortation, the sole grounds for safety from it. And what is that? Verse 18, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Flee fornication. Reading from the bulletin again this morning. What is the Bible's method for victory over this devilish sin? It's to flee it. To flee it. The Greek verb in verse 18 translated flee, it means to flee away. It means to seek safety by flight. Beloved, this charge by Paul is plain. It's simple, we could say. It's precise. This sin of fornication, it's not to be resisted by reasoning with it, nor is it overcome by getting as close to it as possible without touching it. No, the only safety is to flee it. Just as we have the example there in Genesis 39, verse 12, just as Joseph fled and got him out, so too it is with the Christian today. When it comes to fornication, my friend, the only safety is in flight. And that's the case. You'll find that repeated time and time again in the Word of God. And so we've seen several points, at least the first two in detail. The first reason, I believe, that we're to see here, why the believer is not to participate in fornication or any uncleanness in any sort, is because of their new position in Christ. We've been made a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's also found in Corinthians. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. And so we have been bought with a price. Look again at verse number 11. 1 Corinthians 6:11. Paul says, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed." You were fornicators. You were idolaters. You were adulterers. You were effeminate. Speaking of homosexuality, also abusers of themselves with mankind. More of that type of sin along those lines. You were like that, but you've been washed. You are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And so the first reason, again, by way of repetition, is because we're Christians. Because we've been made a new creature in Christ. We have a new position. We're accepted in the Beloved. And so, as we read in our Scripture reading in Ephesians chapter 5, our walk is to reflect our position, our our practice is to reflect our position in Christ. The second reason that we spent most of last week on is the fact that our liberty has restrictions. The Lord Jesus has indeed set the Christian free. But He has set us free in what way, in what sense? He has set us free from sin. He has set us apart to Himself. He has set us free not to live as what we want, but to live as we ought. To live as we ought. And so we read in verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. Paul says, "All things are lawful unto me." And by the way, he's not saying that fornication is lawful unto him. That's obvious. Nobody would, I trust, make that assessment from this verse. No, he's not saying that. What he's mentioning are those things that were one at one time ceremonially unclean for the Jews of the old economy are now lawful. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are not profitable. Even those things are not useful in all cases. All things are lawful to me. And then he says this, beloved. It's in the context of fornication. Don't lose the reason, the principle as to why Paul is saying this. I will not be brought under power, or under the power of any, of anything or of anyone. Verse 13, meats for belly, for the belly, and bellies for meats. What does he say? He strikes out against this carnal argument. Because that's what the saints at Corinth were saying. They're saying, well, God made meat, and God gave us the need for food, and He gave us the appetite, and so therefore it's not wrong to eat these things. And so I now have been set free. I have this liberty to do this and that. And they were actually taking that, the people who named the name of Christ were taking that and then going off into the realm of fornication and saying, I can live this way, I can enjoy and satisfy the desires of my flesh just as I do with meat, I can do that through the avenue of sex. And so what does Paul say? Regarding meat and the belly, he says, but God shall destroy both it and them. And then he goes on to say, same verse, verse 13, now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And that brings us to our third point of the message. Third reason as to why the believer is to have no part in fornication or any of these things is because the believer's body is what? It's not his own. The believer's body is not his own. Look down to the end of the chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse number 18. We'll reread that again. Flee fornication. Every sin, this is one of our latter points we'll come to, every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Verse number 19, what? Know ye not that your body is, beloved, what is your body as a Christian? It's the temple of the Holy Ghost who is in you, which ye have, or who ye have of God, and ye are not your own. That's our third point. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Hold your place here. We'll come right back. Go to 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. You've been bought with a price. What price is that? The precious blood of Christ. That's right. The precious blood of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1. He exhorts them in verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins. This is 1 Peter 1:13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end. That the noun of this verb, hope, is that word that means confident expectation. This is the verb form. It's that hope in action. It's that hope in action, that confident expectation. Live out that hope is what is being told here to the Christian. Hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And this is how we're to do so. Verse 14, as what kind of children? Obedient children. We were mentioning in our Bible school class that there's something God holds at a higher level of importance than sacrifice. And what is that? Obedience. To obey is better than sacrifice. Yes, God loves sacrifice. He loves sacrifice. us to, he, in fact, it's his will for us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto him, which is our reasonable service. We can only do so by the mercy of God. And so he indeed beseeches us to do that. He exhorts us to do that. But beloved, there's no way we can do it. There's no way we can do it if our heart is not first right. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust, the former ways, the old ways, in your ignorance, but as he who hath called you is, next word, even as he who has called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation, in all manner of lifestyle. This is not just referencing the sins of the flesh, but the sins of the spirit as well, in all areas of your life and walk. Christian, you'd be holy. You're to be set apart like God is. This is a practical application of sanctification. Verse 16, because it is written, now quotation from the Old Testament, from the books of Moses, be holy, for I am holy. Now verse 17, and if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, by the way, that's believer and unbeliever, he then says, he gives another exhortation, he says, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Beloved, where is our home? We are citizens, Philippians chapter 3, we are citizens in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, Philippians chapter 3. We are, and Peter says it in the first part, and he'll repeat it later on in the epistle. In fact, go over to chapter 2. Very timely verse here. 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll come right back to chapter 1. Look at verse 11. Peter says this in 1 Peter 2:11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as what? Strangers and pilgrims. As strangers and pilgrims. That's what he says. Abstain from, the word abstain there means to shun. To shun. Abstain from fleshly lusts. What do those fleshly lusts do? They engage a battle against your soul. That's what they're doing. They're warring against your soul. Now back to chapter 1, verse 17. We'll reread that. If ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning. You're just pilgrims. You're just strangers. Your home is not this world. As the song says, you're just a passing through. He says, do so in fear. Do so in godly fear. Not the fear of this world, not the fear of the flesh. That brings a snare. But do so in the fear of God. The fear of God. And then he ties it all together. Verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed, you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold. You were not redeemed from your vain manner of life, from your vain conversation that you received from the tradition of your fathers. You weren't redeemed from that through these things, gold and silver and such, corruptible things. But beloved, we've been redeemed from our vain conversation, from our vain manner of life, through or with the precious blood of Christ. The precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, our third point again. The believer's body is not his own. We've been bought with a price. We belong to Christ. The Holy Spirit of God is in us. He has made his abode in our bodies, our temples. We belong to God. Now, as we zero in on a couple different groups, it's important to point out a couple things on this point before we get to point four. What about the married couples? Those husbands who have wives, those wives who have husbands, the married. Paul says in the very next chapter, he's going to talk about marriage, and not just marriage, but he's going to also talk about widows and widowers. He's also going to talk about those who are single, who've never been married, virgins. And in chapter 7, he says, in the very first verse, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, so the saints at Corinth, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Obviously, some of these believers had written letters to Paul asking them for his help, for his instruction. They were struggling with some of these things. He says, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man, finish the verse please, not to touch the woman. Now, in the context, he is talking about in a sensual way. And so you young people, young men, young ladies, older men, older ladies, those of you who are not married, those of you who are not married, there is only one proper plan for your body as a Christian, and it's to keep it pure. It's to keep it pure. Fornication has no part. Sex has no part. Any type of filthiness, it has no part. And so Paul, in a very practical way, says it is good for a man, talking obviously not to the married, but to those who are single. And it would apply to the married as far as them, the wife or the man who's married, touching another one who's not their spouse. He says, don't do it. Verse 2, nevertheless, to avoid, and there's our topic, there's our word, fornication. Let every man have his own wife. Let every man have his own wife. And let every woman have her own husband. And now he zeroes in on those who are married. Look at verse 3. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. In this area of marriage, ultimately we know our bodies belong to the Lord, but in the area of marriage, the husband's body belongs to the wife, and the wife's body belongs to the husband. And notice, it's the husband's ministry to properly love his wife, and it's also the wife's ministry to properly love her husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. Verse 4, the wife hath not power, hath not authority over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power, authority over his own body, but the wife. Verse 5, defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. The word incontinency means your lack of control. Your lack of control. Very clear instructions concerning these things. Hebrews tells us that marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And so, to the married, to the single, your bodies belong to Christ. Young men. Your bodies belong to your Savior. Young ladies, your bodies belong to your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Keep themselves pure. Keep themselves clean. Fornication of any sort is never acceptable for the Christian, no matter what their situation is, no matter what their state is. Remember what fornication means? It's the perversion of sex in all of its types. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but fornication is defilement. That's what the Word of God teaches. Our fourth reason why the believer is not to give in, not to participate in fornication, but rather to flee it, is that the believer one day will be raised with a glorified body. Look at the point that Paul makes here. If you're not already there, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and look at verse 14. Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, Paul says, and God hath both raised up the Lord. What's that? The resurrection. But the verse does not end there. He says, and next word, will, future tense, he will also raise up us by his own power. By his own power. Remember the point we made regarding Ephesians? In fact, let's go back there. Let's go there just quickly. Ephesians chapter 5. We looked at this in our scripture reading. Let's go there quickly. Ephesians chapter 5. What portion of the letter is this? Is this the practical portion or the positional portion? The practical. The practical. Talking about the area of practice in the life of the Christian, the walk for the believer. And so the believer, his position is in Christ. And so therefore, through his practice, through his walk, he or she is to reflect that which is true positionally. That's evident in Scripture. It's clear. It's repeated many times, many times. And so now in this practical section of the letter in Ephesians chapter 5, he says, remember what he said. We'll save that for time's sake. Let's go ahead to verse 8 again. He says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." He talks about in verse 9 that the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Verse 12, we did not read this in our scripture reading. Let's read it now. "For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret." Verse 13, "But all things that are reproved are made," what, beloved? "Manifest by the light." Remember that. It's going to be made manifest. It is now, in a practical sense. When you have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, you are, in this sense, manifesting the true character of such evil things, the darkness of them, by shining God's light, His precious Word, upon them. But there's going to be a future reckoning, a future manifesting at the Bema Seat. And we could turn to another area of Paul's letters where we would see that. It's going to be brought to light. Those unconfessed sins in the life, in the lives of the Christians, they're going to be brought to light at the Bema Seat of Christ. Now, you will not pay for your sins in the area of spending any time in purgatory. That's a figment of man's imagination. That's false teaching. Or in hell, no. Corinthians tells us very clearly, speaks of loss of reward, not loss of salvation. But it's a time of trying. It's a time of the piercing eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ looking upon you. It's a time of accountability, of giving account. Your life being, your walk as a Christian being open and revealed very clearly, very openly. It's a good time. But it's also going to be a time of shame for some, and maybe for many. You see, it's the will of God for us not to be ashamed at that time. John says, "Little children, abide in Him, and that when He shall come, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." That's the will of God for your life, child of God. And so one reason we're not to dabble in sin, whether it be fornication or any other sin for that matter, is it does not reflect what we are positionally and what we will be. And that's the fourth point. Paul, as we go back now to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it's as though he says it's unthinkable. It's unthinkable for the Christian to live in fornication because it's depicting the life of the unregenerate. It's depicting the life of the children of disobedience, who have the wrath of God poured out upon them. "Don't be deceived," he says. Earlier in the chapter, on the topic of a brother taking another brother to the court of law, he makes the comment in verse 5, "I speak to your shame." And there's no doubt in my mind, beloved, that this topic that he deals with later in the chapter of fornication. And remember what was happening. We didn't address it this morning, but we've looked at it in the last 2 weeks. There were many in this congregation that had sinned and had not yet repented of their fornication, of their uncleanness, of their filthiness. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You can read that there. And so he's given it to them here in the first letter. And he says, listen, don't live that way. That's completely contrary to what God is making you. He's conforming you to the image of Christ. One day, in its completion, you're going to receive a glorified body. Sin will be completely eradicated from your life. It will have no trace, no part of you. And so don't live that way now. You have complete victory over sin. You have complete victory over whether it be sins of the flesh or sins of the spirit. Don't give in to it. Don't give in to it. Have no part. Flee it. Turn and get as far away from it as possible. The fifth reason Paul gives for the believer to flee fornication, to avoid it, to shun it, to stay as far away from it as possible, is because, and listen to this, beloved, is because when a Christian fornicates, he is making the Holy Christ a partner with sin. Think about that. You say, where is that? Verse 15, look at it. Know you not that your bodies are what? Next three words. Are the members of Christ. There's one body that we all partake. And we're members of the body of Christ. And then he has this question. Shall I then take the members of Christ? The members of the body? And make them members of an harlot? And the answer is what? God forbid. Now that's true in the physical. That's also true in the spiritual. Spiritual fornication, physical fornication. But yet that's what those who name the name of Christ are doing. Whether it be the sin, the physical act of fornication, or even the spiritual act of fornication. When they participate in this wicked sin, they are actually making the Holy Christ a partner in their sin. Now we realize that Christ is undefiled, he's impeccable, he can't sin. So don't take that out of context, but this is what Paul says. Look at it. Let's just reread it. Verse 15. Know you not that your bodies are members of Christ? You're members of the body of Christ. Shall I then take the members of Christ? How many bodies? How many bodies? One body. Many members, but one body. One body. Shall I take that part of the body? Those members? And then make them members of an harlot? Get the picture that he said. It's unthinkable. God forbid. Look at verse 16. What? Know you not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he. That's Genesis 2. Shall be one flesh. That's what happens in the matrimony of marriage. The holiness of marriage. When a man leaves his parents and he goes, he finds a wife. And he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing, the Bible says. And I may pause and take a moment and thank God publicly again for 17 years of marriage with my dear wife. This last Valentine's Day, Tamara and I celebrated year number 17. Time flies when you're having fun. And it's amazing testimony to the grace of God that she has put up with me this long. And I mean that. And I thank God for her. She is a tremendous gift. Apart from my salvation and my Savior, she is my best friend. And I thank God for her. Kids, you're a close second, but you're not quite there. But now, that's what happens. That's the ideal will of God. But look again at verse 16. He's talking now spiritually, being members of the body of Christ. He is our husband. We are the bride. What? Know you not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. Two, saith he, shall be one flesh. Verse 17, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Is one spirit. And so flee fornication. Flee fornication. Yet another point, beloved, that the Apostle Paul makes is the destructive nature and effect that fornication has upon the body. And so we read that now. We've read it already. We'll read it again in verse 18. He says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Now, it's the Holy Spirit of God who made the distinction concerning this sin in comparison or in contrast to other sins. Now, first of all, the wages of sin is what? Death. Yes. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But this sin has a greater act of destruction, at least by way of import or by the way of effect than any other sin. You say, I don't understand. Allow me to read, I think, some helpful words from Barnes's commentary. He says, this is to be taken comparatively. Sins in general, the common sins which people commit, do not immediately and directly affect the body, or waste its energies, or destroys life. Such is the case with falsehood, theft, malice, dishonesty, pride, ambition, etc. They do not typically immediately and directly impair the constitution amid waste its energies. Other sins do not immediately and directly affect the body, like fornication. The more immediate effect is on the mind, but the sin under consideration, which is fornication, it produces an immediate and direct effect on the body itself. Fornication wastes the bodily energies. It produces feebleness, weakness, disease. It impairs the strength, abrogates the man, and shortens life. Were it proper, this might be proved to the satisfaction of every man by an examination of the effects of licentious indulgence. Perhaps no single sin has done so much to produce the most painful and dreaded diseases, to weaken the constitution and to shorten life, than is fornication. Other vices, as gluttony and drunkenness, they do also. All sin has some effect on destroying the body, but it is true that this sin, says Barnes, is of imminent degree. And that's, again, beloved, the teaching of Scripture. It's a sin directly against the body. There's a spiritual application of that. There is a physical application. Sin kills. Fornication is devastating. Take your Bibles and quickly, if you would, please, turn back to Proverbs again. But this time, go to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter number 5. What does the Apostle Paul say to do? He says, flee it. Flee it. Don't participate with it, he tells the Ephesians. He tells the Corinthians to flee it. To flee it. In Proverbs 5, he's dealing with this topic. If you look at verse 3, Proverbs 5, 3, for the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. Verse 5 or 4 says, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Verse 5, her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Verse 6, lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. And what does verse 8 say? Remove thy way far from her. And come not nigh, come not near the door of her house. Lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel. Thy years. You see the destruction there? The years. Verse 10. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, because you're no longer on the earth. And thy labors be in the house of a stranger. All that you did, it's passed on to somebody else. Verse 11, and thou mourn at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are what? Consumed. All the Apostle Paul is doing is he's quoting from the principle found in Proverbs chapter 5. And not just Proverbs 5, but many others. Look at verse 12. And say, this is what the one who succumbed to such sin would say. How I've hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof. There's a torment that goes on. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to them that instructed me. Yes, there's forgiveness. There is. But there are severe consequences, and that is exactly what one of the things Paul is addressing here in our last point. It destroys the destructive nature of fornication. The destructive nature of fornication. Verse 14. The inspired writer, Solomon, says, I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. And then he says this, beloved, talking, of course, to the married. Obviously, dealing now with the married, those who have been joined together, drink waters of thine own cistern, and in running waters out of thine own well. Verse 16. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the streets. Verse 17. Let them be only thine own. Let's reread that. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind in pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times. Be thou ravished always with her love. You know what this word ravish means? It means intoxicated. Now, intoxication, when it comes to wine, any one drop is too many, too much, we know that. But the word means, it's one of the rare instances when it's used in a good sense. Verse 20, we're going to see it used in a bad sense. Be intoxicated with her love. Husbands, be intoxicated with your own wife and her love. Verse 20, be ravished, be ravished. Why will thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? Verse 21, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. And he, the Lord, pondereth all of his goings. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with, the next five words, with the cords of his sins. You see, Paul had said in that chapter, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I will not bring my body under subjection to anything. One of the other things about fornication is it's a vice. There are many sins that are known to be as a vice. They have a grip. They have a stronghold. They have an addictive nature about them. The Greek word fornication is where we get our word porno or pornography. The word itself is porne. And beloved, the Bible says to flee it. The Bible says to flee it, to stay as far away from it as possible. Yes, there is victory over sin. There's no reason a believer is to give into it. That's obvious. But if you play around with it, if you allow yourself to be influenced by a little here and a little there, it will eventually bite you and it will enslave you. Yes, there's forgiveness. Yes, there is deliverance again from these things. But beloved, it is not the will of God, obviously, for the child of God to give in to these things. By the grace of God, remember, you've been bought with a price. You belong to another, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is your head. A couple other places and we're done. Let's go back to Job, if you would please. The book of Job. By the way, we didn't finish. You turn to Job. I'll read the last verse of Proverbs 5. It says, he shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. And many, many have. In a physical sense as well as in the spiritual sense. We want Job. Let's go to Job 31. Now Job lived during the time of the patriarchs, and that's when this book was written. It's, we believe, the oldest of all the scriptures to be recorded, to be penned. And in Job 31, notice Job's testimony. What was his practice? What was his practice? Job 31, verse 1. Job says, I made a covenant with mine eyes. And what did that covenant, what kind of effect did that covenant have with Job's eyes? Look at the rest of verse 1. Why then shall I not look? That's wrong. That's sin. But he doesn't say that. He says, why then should I think upon a maid? Remember the Pharisees? The way they had diluted the holy law of God and their traditions of men, and their traditions. They said, oh, as long as you don't commit adultery in the outward, what did Christ say? He says, no. No, no, no. They may say that, but the Word of God clearly teaches that the one that lusts in his heart had committed adultery already with her. This is in principle, the same thing Job is saying. I'm not even going to think upon a maid. Verse 2, for what portion of God is there from above, and what inheritance of the Almighty from on high? He says later on, verse 9. If mine heart have been deceived, remember his three comrades, friends that were not being very friendly. They were, I'm sure, meaning well, but they were completely off base. It was not because of some specific sin that Job was suffering. And so he says to them, if verse 9, if mine heart had been deceived by a woman, and if I had laid wait at my neighbor's door, in other words, if I have committed adultery, if I have committed fornication, then let my wife grind unto another, and let others bow down upon her. For this is a heinous crime. Another Hebrew word for sin, by the way, in the Old Testament, crime. It's a heinous crime. Yea, it is iniquity to be punished by the judges. Go now, if you would. Last verse, we're done here. Psalm 101, please. Psalm 101. A Psalm of David. Psalm 101, beginning in verse 1, our last reference. I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O God, will I sing. David experienced many times the mercy of God, and believers, so too have you, so have I. We praise God for His mercy. We praise God for His grace. We praise God for His forgiveness. Look at verse 2. What does the mercy of God, what effect does it have in your life, child of God? Does it have the effect that I can continue in sin, that grace may abound? God forbid, Paul wrote. No, what David said, he says the same thing. He says, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. That's my goal. That's my desire. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? He's asking. I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Verse 3. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. And he goes through and mentions some other sins as well. And so Paul says, flee fornication. Flee it. Flee it. Just as Joseph did, flee it. When it comes to fornication, again, we'll repeat. The only safety is what? Flight.